Good morning, church. It is so good to be here up once again, and thanks to Clint and Henry for this great opportunity to bring God's word. I love this church because of so many reasons, and part of that is that this is a place where you can bet on the fact that your soul, your spirit are going to be fed by the word of God. And that is a true a mark of a vital church. And I like the fact that Henry and Clint are so fixed on it that the truth of God's word is always communicated in ways that are receivable. So I'm just joining the bandwagon this morning. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, 38 through 48. Let's hear the word of God. Again, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let us pray. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily we are constrained to be. So, Father, let thy goodness, like a feather, bind our wandering hearts to thee. We are always prone to wander from you, Lord, and we feel it, and prone to leave the God that loved us. But this morning, we present our heart to you. Here is our heart, Lord. Take and seal it, and seal it for thy courts above. Amen. Oh, come on, church, don't sleep on me. We are still in the series from the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of John was more interested about the identity of Jesus Christ so that we may believe in him. Luke spends more time talking about how Jesus identified with the last, the least, and the lost, the downtrodden, the marginalized, the ostracized in the society. Mark's emphasis was on the suffering servant, the fact that Jesus Christ came as a servant of God to suffer for our redemption, salvation. Matthew spends his time or his focus on the concept of the kingdom of God. And so in many of the parables of Jesus in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see Matthew writing a lot about the kingdom of God is likened unto, and the kingdom of God is like this. He is presenting the kingdom of God to us. Jesus Christ has shown up, come out from the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, started ministering, teaching in the synagogues. And praying and healing people from all kinds of diseases. And because of that, his fame spread abroad. Lots of people were excited to see a man of God had such tremendous power, not just to teach the word, but also to bring healing, to deliver people from all kinds of afflictions. The crowd grew. More people were pouring in to listen, and Jesus cashed in on the opportunity. Lots of people had gathered on the mountainside, and Jesus stood in their midst to teach about the kingdom of God. See, Christ came to usher in God's kingdom. He came to introduce God's kingdom to us. And for the people in his day to appreciate, to understand the concept of what God was doing through him, he needed to teach them. Because, I mean, they knew Yahweh from their history. In the old covenant, they knew the law. They knew all the institutions, the prophets, the priests, the sacrificial system, the ethical code. They knew about Yahweh. But Yahweh is doing something completely new. Yahweh is rolling out his plan of redemption through Christ Jesus. Yes, they knew of all the old covenant and all the blessings that came, but they couldn't understand or appreciate. They didn't have the appreciation of how God exactly was going to save them. So Jesus had to take his time to teach the people about the kingdom of God. You can think of it as a kingdom 101 section or class. Jesus by the mountainside, and many people are seated and gathered listening to him. And so from chapter 5 through 7, we see the lessons that Jesus taught. The verse 48 of our text today, after all that Jesus, you know, talked about, he makes a conclusion. Therefore, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. In our Wesleyan understanding, John Wesley helps us to appreciate what Jesus was talking about. What does Christian perfection mean? Wesley explains it that the sum of all our Christian enterprise is the love of God. And so if Christ is talking about perfection, we understand it as the perfect love of God. What does that mean? It's not talking about absolute flawlessness, sinless perfection, that you don't even do any mistakes. But he's talking about when the heart of the person is so filled with the love of God and for neighbor to the point that there is no room for sin to rule. When the heart of someone is so filled with God's love that sin does not dominate that person. Friends, it looks like love is the way of the kingdom. You know, in the United States, the highest values that we have, life, liberty, and work. You sound like you're not happy. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These are the highest ideals we pursue, the highest ideals that governs, that shapes our culture, our politics, our economy. The same way in the kingdom of God, there is an ultimate virtue, value. There is a supreme value, the highest ideal that Christ invites us to embody. And that's agape. And I'm using the word agape because we got all kinds of love, even in the New Testament. And unfortunately, in our culture today, love has taken all kinds of meanings and all kinds of forms. Agape, the true, selfless, sacrificial love of God, is the highest virtue in God's kingdom. If we desire to be competent at anything in our faith journey, if we desire to have a mastery of anything in our faith, it should be a mastery to be loving. It should be the desire to become competent in loving God and in loving one. Listen to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. This was a scripture that blew my mind when I was at a seminary at Asbury. You know, growing back home in Ghana, every pastor wants to be so much anointed, filled with the power of God, so that we can meet the spiritual needs, emotional needs, and some of the physical needs of people. Because you can't always look up to the government for help. So pastors will spend time and days fasting and praying and to receive the power of God. And yes, a lot of pastors back home, and even here in the United States, are really anointed, praying for miracles to happen and all that stuff. So that was my mindset when I first came to seminary. But I realized something, that most of the times when we went to chapel, I had a lot of sermons about the love of God, to the point that I got so tired of hearing about the love of God. At one point in time, I said, can't we hear any sermon about the power of God? Then I started praying and searching the scriptures, and I found the scripture. John chapter 13, 34 through 35. Here what Jesus says. A new commandment I give you, that you agape one another. You love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, now hear this now, by this, all will know that you are my disciples. Friends, it looks like in the kingdom of God, love is the only marker, the only identifier that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Thank God for brilliant theologians. In fact, I have two pastors here. Thank God for people filled with all kinds of power, intelligence, and whatsoever. But the only thing that distinguishes the child of God from the world is agape. It's love. So what was Jesus doing? Taking his time to teach, lay down the ethical code for the kingdom of God. He was teaching the people what it means to live in God's kingdom. What is the culture? How do we interact? How do we do life? Through what lens do we even think about issues in the kingdom of God? And agape is that lens. Love is that culture. Love is that framework through which guides our way of life, including how we even respond to the evil around us. Love does not only guide, it's not just the culture, but love shapes, agape shapes how we respond to life. And sometimes it's pressing challenges. Look at our Savior, Christ Jesus. How did he respond to the injustice he suffered? He chose the cross. The cross was the choice Jesus made as a response to the injustice he suffered. The cross, as a demonstration of God's love, was the choice Jesus made as his response to the injustice he suffered. And through that sacrifice on the cross, you and I, who were once far off,
Paul said, we did not even belong to the kingdom of God. We did not belong to the commonwealth of God. But through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have become partaker. We now belong to the kingdom of light and love. Friends, the reality is that so long as you live on this earth, you will sometimes bump into some difficult situations. Sometimes people will make bad choices, bad decisions, and you didn't have any role in that. You didn't play any part in that. Yet you have to suffer the consequences of someone's bad choices, decisions. And sometimes we make the bad decisions ourselves. Our faith does not necessarily insulate us from the challenges of life, but our faith informs how we respond to the challenges of life. Love informs how we respond to the challenges of life. Now, Paul was having a conversation with the Christians in Rome, and he said something. Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21. Listen to what Paul said. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Really, Paul, do you know how it means to have an enemy? And you were telling us to feed our enemies when they are hungry. Paul, do you know how it feels for someone to lie on you, to cheat on you, to stab you at the back? Do you know how it feels for someone to disappoint you big time? And you tell us to give them water to drink when they are thirsty. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on their head. This is the background context for heaping coals of fire on their head. So in the ancient Near East culture, people, especially in Egypt, people often would carry coals of fire in a pan on their head as a sign of repentance. As a sign of repentance. So what Paul is talking about, that when you show love to your enemies, it being coals being heaped on their head, it's not for their destruction. God mysteriously uses your kindness for their conviction of the wrong they have done to you. God mysteriously burns in their hearts, just as coals of fire burns, will burn in their hearts to the point of repentance. So your forgiveness is someone's salvation, may lead to someone's salvation. Your kindness in the face of hurt could be an instrument in the hands of God for someone's repentance towards their salvation. Nelson Mandela, political figure, South Africa, who's passed on, was incarcerated 27 years in prison without committing any crime. But because of the system, the apartheid system, They saw him to be a beacon of hope for the people who were oppressed. So he was falsely accused and imprisoned for 27 years. And he came out, ran for election, and he won. Now he has the power. If you were in his shoes, what would you have done? Nelson Mandela chose kindness and forgiveness over revenge and bitterness. And today, though he is passed on, he is still celebrated as a political icon in our world of politics. Recently, very sad situation happened in our country. Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And during his memorial service, his wife, Erica, made a statement as her response to the... Can any one of us imagine the pain she's even going through right now? We can't imagine it. Husband with such a bright future, his life cut short like that. And listen to what Erica said. My husband, he wanted to save young men just like the one who took his life. That man, that young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because it was what Christ did, and it is what Charlie would do. She continued by saying, the answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love, and always love. Love for our enemies and love for those who persecute us. Our Savior said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That young man, I forgive him. Friends, it's not easy. I'm not saying all these to say that it's easy to let certain things go. But the good news is, we have the Holy Spirit in us to help us do the things that humanly we cannot do. How was Erica able to forgive that person? It was the Holy Spirit at work in her. And so, friends, when Jesus is saying that when someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other. When someone sues you to take your tunic, give him your cloak also. And when someone compels you to go 1 mile, go too with that person. Christ was saying, respond with agape. Because when you do so, you are saving yourself. Friends, hate is never on your side. Unforgiveness is not on your team. Bitterness is not for your spiritual well-being. These are tools and weapons in the hands of the enemy against us. And that's why the archenemy of our soul is more interested in our friends hurting us, in our family members hurting us, because they know that when another human being hurts you, it will be difficult for you to let go. So he will push his wedges through our relationships to break us apart. Forgiveness is on your team. Agape, it's on your team. Kindness, it's on your team. And whenever we come to that spot, that we can't let it go, cry out to the Holy Spirit. God, I know in your kingdom, agape is the way. The only thing that shows that I belong to you is my love for you and for one another. But right now, I am going under. If you don't come in, I'm sinking in pain. I'm sinking in bitterness and unforgiveness. Come and free my soul. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. So take our hearts, Lord, and seal it for that court above. Let me conclude with this. Friends, love is the highest, the ultimate, the supreme virtue in God's kingdom. It is the badge of our faith. I remember when we were kids growing up in elementary school, we lived in one big compound house with many units in it. A lot of kids, you all wore the same uniform, the same colors, but each unique badge. So the only way you can tell which school a student attended was looking at the badge. The badge identified the school we attended. It's just like the logo. When you see McDonald's logo, you know what you're getting inside. When you see Starbucks logo, you know what's about. Love is the badge of our faith. And when you wear love through kindness, forgiveness, peace, self-control, gentleness, people don't only see you, but they see Christ in you. Friends, we belong to a radical, different kingdom. The kingdom of this world says that it hates those who hate you. But God says that you belong to a different kingdom. And while sometimes it may look like you are a weak person in the eyes of this world and this culture, your act of love is the highest virtue in God's kingdom. The kingdom way is love. When we love our enemies, we do not lose, we overcome. When we forgive, we do not weaken, we conquer. And when we show kindness, we have holy fire, not vengeance, but of conviction and redemption. Love is our greatest weapon. And in Christ, love always wins. Let us pray. You have heard the words of Christ inviting you to embody his love to a dying world. God's words have come to you, strengthening you, empowering you to embody a different narrative in a world that is filled with so much brokenness. I want us to pray individually in our hearts, acknowledging the times that we chose ourselves above God, acknowledging the times that we chose our convenience above God's love. We're not confessing our sin in shame and in guilt, but with the hope that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they may be as red as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. Let us go to the Lord in our prayer of confession. Hear the good news. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.